Good morning. You guys doing? Yeah, woo, that was great, wasn't it? I just leaned over to Rex and said, I love that ripping guitar on that song. So good, so good. You guys sounded amazing. We are wrapping up a series, and before I jump in, I just want to welcome you. If you're a guest, thank you for being here. We always want you to know that we're grateful. And hello to everybody watching online. It's such a cool thing. If you ever get a chance to go on and just see people tuning in from literally around the world. And we're just very, very grateful that you're doing that. One of the areas in our ministry that we have been giving back to our community, because we're a very community-oriented church, is helping our restaurants and businesses. And every week we select one, and then we just bombard that place for the week and hopefully help their business turn a corner. This week it's Christopher's Lunch Grill. It's actually a food truck. I remember back in the 80s, I was a manager at a Peerless tire store while I was a youth pastor. And I'm pretty sure the only food truck I'd ever seen parked right in front of my Peerless tire, because I ate out of it constantly. So that was that's what we had there. But this is really a great one. It's over at Lombardi's Upholstery on 52nd and Marshall. And Christopher's Lunch Grill is there Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday from 10:30 to 2:30. So you can even get over there today or next Saturday, but you've got a couple times during the week. Stop by there, 52nd and Marshall. Let them know you're from Grace Church, and we're just there to help them. And that goes for all of you who are in town or in this area. Make sure you stop by. We also have some things coming up that are critical. Let me just say this. Everybody look here and everybody watching online know this. We have invested a great deal of time, effort, finances, prayer, into our 50 Days of Good News that launches on a weekend of October 9th. And this series coming up, just a two-week series entitled Pivot, is critical for setting the tone. But I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to pray and to make a commitment that you will be here on the weekends, that you can, and if you can't, make sure you're watching this, the message that weekend or catching up on it the next day. Because the small group, and I'm going to ask you to get into a small group for 8 weeks. That's it. Okay, 8 weeks. The small group is critical. We've written all the curriculum, videoed it all. All you have to do if you want to host a small group is invite two people. We'll give you everything you need. Hang out, at least two people. We call it U plus two. So today, if you'll just fill out this form before you leave or stop by the kiosk, it says group launch. A lot of people get intimidated by a ministry that's large like ours with a lot of services and a lot of people. And so they're like, how do I take that first step? We make it very simple. Group launch is the 27th of September from 5:30 to 8:30 p.m. Come and meet a bunch of believers that are looking for a small group, a lot of people that are just looking to be in a small group or host one. We'll get you connected. So here's your group launch form. On your way out, just drop it off at the kiosk or stop by there and see Beth Doig, our director and pastor of small groups, doing a phenomenal job along with Becky and her newest intern, Linnea. They will help you out every step of the way. And then finally, today, this really hot blonde, my wife, is doing a meeting for our Reach ministry. This is our community outreach. There are about 150 opportunities to partner with Grace Church and help the community. And she has about 75 RSVPs, but you can come today. It's 1:30 to 2:30. Be here. She'll get you connected. There's a flyer there in your bulletin. And I share these because they're critical not only for you, but for living out the purposes of God. Too many churches, too many Christians are all about hearing and never doing. Man, we'll invest in our physical health, we'll invest in our hobbies and our entertainment, we'll even plan it. But when it comes to actually investing in the most important thing you'll ever do, which is your spiritual life and spiritual relationship with God, we seldom make it a priority. So I'm asking you as your pastor, I'm writing you a prescription, okay? My doctor was here last night, she said I could do that, all right? So your prescription is this, starting now, make a commitment to be here on the weekends, to watch if you can't be, to be in a small group, And then every day for about 3 to 5 minutes, we'll have a little devotional, a little time to encourage you throughout the day. We'll do it on social media. We'll do it on the website, on the free mobile app, all of that stuff, resources to help you grow, okay? And finally, I'm going to talk today about one of the most incredible achievements you have ever achieved in your life, and that is for all of you who have read through the Bible in 90 days. I want you to know I am super proud of you. I've talked to many who are finishing up this week and over the next couple of weeks. Great job. But don't get down on yourself. If you're reading through the Bible and you're a month behind or a month and a half behind or 2 months, don't get down on yourself. Listen, the purpose of this was not to read through the Bible and go, all right, I got that off my task list. It's to build a habit in your life so that you can't go a day without being in the Word of God. I can't go a day without eating. I can't go an hour without eating. I mean, how much more important is the Word of God, right? So make sure you're doing that. And then we have a revelation class that Pastor Mark Schweitzer will be teaching as our pastor of Christian education. It is October 17th, or 10th, 17th, and 24th, called What Does God Say About the Future? I'll whet your appetite a little bit today. If you want to know more about that, jump into the class. Because listen, I'm going to acknowledge something. What I'm about to share isn't something I share a lot on the weekends for this reason. It's going to freak some people out. Some of you be like, oh my gosh, where am I? We're talking about, you know, Christians being caught up in the air and a globalist agenda and a one world government. But let me tell you something. It's not near as weird as it was 16 months ago. Because you see a lot that's happening and you're like, wow, that kind of parallels what's happening in the Bible. So I want to talk about really thriving if these are the last days or enjoying the last days. But I'm not a prophet of doom, nor am I saying this is absolutely the last days. And man, you know, October 15th, Jesus is returning. I hope not. We've put a lot of work into the 50 days. Lord, just give us that, all right? But anyways, I'm kidding, all right? So reality is Jesus will rapture the church when God says so. Could be 10 days from now, could be 1,000 years from now. I don't think so, but he says this, I want you to be prepared. And he told that to the Christians who lived 2,000 years ago. How much more should it apply to us? So take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Before we get into Jude and Revelation and finish up, let me explain something. A couple months ago, I talked about 1 Thessalonians 4. Many of you will remember this passage. It's very different in its explanation of the rapture because it says, brothers, I don't want you to be confused or to grieve like the rest of the world that has no hope. In other words, people who have died will be buried, but they will rise again one day. And he says, so encourage each other with these words. And he says, when the last trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are living will be caught up in the air to be with the Lord forever. People ask me, well, why at the rapture do the dead in Christ rise first? And I give them a deep theological explanation, because they're 6 feet under, they need a head start. So anyways, we're going to all rise, we'll meet Jesus in the air, and we'll be with the Lord. And during that time, there'll be 7 years of the worst suffering and tribulation the world has ever seen. Because God declared that on the nation of Israel. And he said, you rejected me, and so you're going to suffer under 5 Gentile nations. I'll get to this in a moment. And 4 have already ruled. The 5th is coming. And all of those who deny Jesus, the gospel message, and reject the free gift of salvation will be here as well, suffering just as well. But 2.4 billion Christians, if in fact that number holds, will be in heaven. So that is the tribulation. But in chapter 5, we get the second coming. Look at this in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really want a need to write to you. In other words, you get this. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. And there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and the night. So he gives them this hopeful promise, but he's telling those who will be here during the tribulation, because there will be people who come to know Jesus as their Savior, because there'll be 144,000 evangelists preaching the gospel. They're male Jewish virgin believers, and they will preach the gospel. And he says, people will become believers during that time. And he's saying that Jesus is going to return to the earth like a thief in the night. How many of you are old enough or had the great joy of watching the old Christian movie, A Thief in the Night? Raise your hand. Yes. Cheesiest movie ever made, worst script ever written, but it worked on a lot of people's mind to look at Jesus a little differently, to look at prophecies. The problem is the whole premise was built on the phrase, a thief in the night, which isn't referring to the rapture, it's referring to the second coming. But I want to show you where we stand theologically. And where I stand theologically, and I want you to know, there's all kinds of terms you'll hear from other Christians. Are you a pre-tribber? Are you a mid-tribber? Are you a post-tribber? Are you an amillennialist? Are you a post-millennialist? Are you a pre-millennialist? You know, a millennialist. All of that stuff is great. I'm going to tell you what I am. I'm 100% a pre-tribulationist and pre-millennialist, and the reason is this, because we can disagree on a lot of eschatology. We can disagree on this stuff. You can say, no, I'm a mid-tribber. I don't believe the rapture happens till the middle of the tribulation. I'm a post-tribber. I believe it's going to happen. We'll be raptured, then turn around, come back to earth. You have a right to be wrong. I don't have a problem with that at all, okay? But I want to show you why I stand where I stand. First of all, when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, it was the perfect time. Galatians 4:4 said, at the perfect time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born into the world to save the world, okay? That perfect time happened 2,000 years ago. Many of the Jews and many of those who knew the prophecies of Israel and the scriptures thought Jesus could be the Messiah, but they rejected him because he didn't overthrow Rome. You see, they saw the prophecies in scripture that said he will establish his kingdom on earth. But they missed all the prophecies, 352 of them, that said he must be born of a virgin, live and die for the sins of the world. You see, because man sinned, Adam sinned, and we've all been infected with sin, we're all sinners, we need a Savior, and we can't save ourselves. We can't be religious enough. So Jesus came into the world. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, and 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven, and he left the mission, listen close, of taking the gospel to the world, of telling people about him to us. And at that point, people saw him. There were 515 or more that saw Jesus after his resurrection. There were his unbelieving brothers like James and one we're going to talk about today, Jude, who totally became some of the most powerful leaders in the church. Listen, if your brother starts to worship you and believes in you as God and turns the world upside down by their testimony, you're God. All right? And so Jesus ascended, and the period of time between the ascension and the beginning of the church, Acts chapter 2, to where we're at today is approximately 2,000 years. We call this the church age, okay? And so it's Pentecost to the rapture. People ask me all the time, well, aren't there more prophecies that have to be fulfilled before the rapture? No. None. The last prophecy that appeared to need to be fulfilled happened in the 40s, 1948, when Israel became a state again. And the Jews began to gather again in Israel, about 18 million of them. So now, we already see this, they're a free state. Now, Jesus could rapture the church at any moment. Now that's exciting. It should also motivate us. Do you know what the purpose of prophecy is? Not to spend your time looking at charts. I think Biden's the Antichrist. I think Trump's the Antichrist. That is where good people turn into lunatics. My Bible says no one knows the time or the hour, so stop trying to figure it out. Okay? It's like playing the Patriots of old. Stop trying to win. Okay? Now, the reality is this. God is going to fulfill his purpose when he said. So the rapture will happen, the church will be caught up, and there will be a one world globalist leader. You heard that word globalism? I bet you have. Because our leaders in here in Australia, in the UK, and around the world use it all the time. Our president uses it. A globalist agenda, a new world order. That was in the news this past week, all right? They understand, they actually believe this, that at the core, we're all just really good people, and if we just come together and sing Kumbaya, we're all gonna get along. Well, that would be nice if about 85% of the Muslim world didn't want to wipe the Western world off the face of the map. We're not going to get along. There's not going to be peace until Jesus reigns on earth. So here we are, and the globalist leader, the one world leader, will basically take control of the world's governments. There'll be no Christians to stand in the way anymore. We'll be gone. We'll disappear in the rapture. You're like, how are they going to explain that? I think UFOs. Hey, when 2 million documents have been released by the United States Air Force and government about UFOs, kind of weird, right? So anyways, who cares about that? Those are just theories. At the midway point, the Antichrist will walk into the temple because the Jews will go back to sacrificing. He will declare himself to be God, and at that point, the Jews will realize we rejected the Messiah, and they'll try to die, and they won't be able to. It'll be a horrible time. I'll get to this in a moment. Then there'll be the second coming of Jesus, and he'll separate the sheep from the goat. There'll still be people that haven't made the decision, and at the end of that time, the great white throne judgment, and we will be with Jesus forever in heaven, a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I know people who go, oh, Pastor, that's kind of weird. You know, I'm a Christian, but I think that's weird. Really? Weirder than a dead man rising from the grave? Weirder than a God speaking the world into existence? I think if he can handle those things, he can handle this, all right? But what does it mean for us? Well, let's take a look at Jude and Revelation real quick. How do we enjoy life in the last days? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, eat, drink, be merry, party it up. No, joy is about an internal knowledge of knowing that God is always going to do what's best for me. Guys, don't let discouragement and depression overtake you when you look at the world. Your eyes are in the wrong place. Look at God who says, I'll make all things work together for good, and you have a mission, Rick. It's not to fight mask mandates or don't fight mask mandates or vaccines or not. It's about preaching the gospel. So in the book of Jude, we have this half-brother of Jesus. Look, the half-brother of Jesus who once was a non-believer until he witnessed the resurrection of Christ. Write this letter to expose false teachers, he wrote it, who had infiltrated the Christian community. He encourages all of us to stand for the truth. Now, someone be careful. I used encourages us. A better way to say it is he kicks us in the butt. I mean, it is in your face, this letter. Why? Because I think Jude was like, we ain't playing no more. I know what it's like to live as a non-believer, and I saw my brother, my half-brother, raised from the dead. And people need Jesus. The book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible. And John, the gospel writer, was exiled to the island of Patmos, where the Lord revealed to him the events of our future. History tells us that Nero had tried to burn him to death, so he was probably suffering. And here he was on the island of Patmos, and this book reveals the events of the rapture, the seven-year tribulation, and the second coming of Christ. However, in the midst of all the judgment, it ends with what, guys? The ultimate hope of heaven. And we're going to look at that because the purpose of prophecy is to change our lives and to motivate us to share the love of Jesus with a world desperately in need. Over the course of the next 60 days, I want to see us bring as many people here and in the community to Christ as possible. How do we enjoy the last days? Well, there's really three ways according to these books. First, you got to listen to the right voices in your life. Who are you listening to really does matter. Now, this is really important for you to hear. Do not, no matter how hard we strive to be accurate, don't take a preacher who stands on this stage, guest or pastor, at face value and just eat it up with a spoon. Go check it out based on Scripture. Look at what the Bible has to say. I can tell you that I don't know anybody, I just don't know them, I'm sure they're out there, who works as hard as we do as a preaching team to rightly divide and handle the word of truth. Do you know that before we ever stand up here, we have about 40 hours in the preparation, the prayer. We preach this in front of our team who do not hold back on, ooh, that really sucked. I don't think you handled that well. Gosh, what about this? Some of them are great communicators. Some of them are they're all very educated. Why? Why is that important? Because it's not about us. It's about God. It's about handling his word appropriately. And Jude says this to the early church. He says, there have been some who have sneaked in among you unnoticed. They are depraved people whose judgment was prophesied in Scripture a long time ago. They have perverted the message of God's grace. I want you to underline that. Perverted the message of God's grace into a license to commit immorality and turn against our only absolute master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is critical. What these Gnostics and these false teachers were teaching was that you can't just believe and be saved. You have to work. You have to hold to orthodoxy. You have to basically be condemning of your own self on a constant basis, living guilt and shame. They perverted the grace of God. And I hate to break it to you, it's happening today in the church in America at a staggering rate. You know, there are many places around the world where they're handling God's word a whole lot better than we are in foreign countries, where they understand the grace of God is a gift. I don't know what it is about the American way, but we sort of have this mentality that if we didn't earn it, we don't deserve it. Now, there's also another group that's like, I don't want to earn anything, just give it to me. But the American culture is that way. And that's the exact opposite of what God wants from us. He wants us to open our empty hands of faith and say, God, I know there's nothing I can do to save myself. I believe Jesus Christ died and rose again, and I trust in him as my only hope for salvation. In Jude chapter 1, verse 8, we see this, and one is just kind of insignificant because it's only one chapter. It says, in the same way, these sensual dreamers corrupt and pollute the natural realm, while on the other hand, they reject the spiritual realms of governmental power and repeatedly scoff at heavenly glories. So they're making fun of God. They're making fun of angelic beings. They're making fun of God's hierarchy. If you look in the Bible, there's two predominant angels, Michael and Gabriel. And he says, even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil over the body of Moses, dared not insult or slander him, but simply said, the Lord Yahweh rebuke you. Say, what? Whoa. Did we just cross into Marvel comic land, or what's going on here? Then he said, these people insult anything they don't understand. They behave like irrational beasts by doing whatever they feel like doing. Because they live by their animal instincts, they corrupt themselves and bring about their own destruction. Why this very strange commentary? To demonstrate one thing. There is a spiritual war raging right now in this room, in this world, and in your life. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. If you are lost, he wants to keep you lost so you'll go to hell. If you're a Christian, he wants to make your life hell on earth. Don't kid yourself. If God opened our eyes right now, wherever you're watching from, and we could see the spiritual war raging, we would die out of fear. So that's a reality that Jude says, hey guys, ladies, wake up. There's a spiritual war. You've got to get busy living the purposes of God, and especially the one single purpose that can only be done here on earth. You see, we're going to glorify God forever. That's worship. We're going to be in perfect harmony. That's relationship. We're going to be more like Jesus, though we'll never be gods. We will be perfect and sinless. That's acting like Jesus. We will minister to each other in heaven and on earth. We're going to live lives. There are going to be cities. I mean, the Bible describes heaven in ways that many Christians miss, and the new earth. But there's one purpose, Expressing God's love, evangelism, that can only happen now. Once we die and everybody dies, that's it. Look at Jude 1:20. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring to you eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. In other words, it's okay to doubt. Ask your questions. God's not afraid of them. But then he says this, save others by snatching them from the fire. Will you circle that? To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by the corrupted flesh. Our job, Christians, is about snatching people from the flames of hell. How's it going in your life? Are you investing your money, your time, your talents and abilities into reaching people with the gospel? Oh, you know, preacher, that's kind of your job. Okay, do you bring people with you on the weekends? Do you encourage them to watch? It's not my job. My job's to equip you. At the end of the 60 days, you will be more equipped and understand more how this affects every area of your life, and you'll be able to share the gospel. Now, ultimately, somebody becoming a believer and trusting in Jesus, that's God's work. But it is our job to do everything to snatch them from the flames of hell. We have to be serious about this. And Jude just hammers it home right there. Then we move into the book of Revelation, and we see this in the first three chapters, that we should learn from Christian examples, both good and bad. Now, you can learn from all examples. And maybe you're thinking, well, I mean, which Christians have good and bad examples? You and me, okay? I stand up here and I share all the time about the bad examples I've created in my life. Don't talk a lot about the good examples. There's a few, you know. But at the end of the day, we got to be honest about who we are. Because when we're honest about who we are, we shed more light on God's grace. We show how much he truly loves us. And in these first three chapters, he talks about the seven kind of mega churches of Asia Minor. And it says, it was the Lord's day. Now I want you to picture this. John has been exiled to an island, not Club Med, not the Yucatan Peninsula. And he's on this island to die. And he's around the age of 90. And right there, it says it was the Lord's day, so it was the day of rest. Technically, in the Jewish orthodoxy, that would be Saturday. And I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. Circle that. It's a very important phrase. It said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. He says, I want you to tell these churches, listen, so the rest of the churches for the next 2,000 years can learn from it. Now, here's the sad, sad commentary on these seven churches. In less than 60 years, only two of the seven were actually doing a pretty good job. And I hate to say it, but I would say that percentage probably stands true today for us. And since COVID, 80% of the evangelical churches across the country still haven't opened and don't have any plans to go back to any kind of normalcy. Hey, listen, why should we? It's, you know, sit in front of a camera. You know, I don't even have to wear pants. I can just preach from the waist up. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, I watched some of those videos. Don't worry, I had pants on, all right? But I mean, it's easy peasy, right? I have to deal with the people. Guys, church isn't just this facility. It's about empowering Christians to go out into the community. And you don't get that from Zoom, Skype. I love that we have virtual members, and those who can never be here, thank God we have it. And for those who are still trying to figure it all out, and you're never going to figure it all out, but figure some of it out, that's great. But for us, we need to be in community and in fellowship. So look at these seven churches. Look at their struggles. Ephesus was the loveless church. He said, listen, you guys are great. You're working hard, but I have one thing against you. You've lost your first love. Now, guys, what is the first love? The first love in every Christian's life should be this: to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's our first love. And he says, you've lost it. Do you know we can get so busy doing the work of God that we don't have a healthy relationship with God? We can get so busy doing the religious stuff that we never have a healthy relationship with God. Smyrna was one of the good churches, and they were the persecuted church. There is no coincidence there. Persecution brings maturity for those who are willing to be trained by it. I would never stand up here and say that we've been persecuted, because I always think about people, Christians around the world, who suffer like martyrdom, abuse, at the worst of the worst hands in authority. But the persecution has increased greatly. And I will tell you that the last 17 months have been some of the hardest months in my life personally. You know, right now, I'm praying for and helping navigate three Christian schools in our community. One I worked at 22 years as a basketball coach, Faith, Beth Eden, and Augustine Christian, are being sued by Jefferson County because they're not following the mandates the way Jefferson County thinks they should. I know for a fact my grandkids go to Faith. They only had one day they didn't wear masks. They've been wearing masks ever since. So, okay, you're going to use our tax dollars to sue. Listen, I don't care how you feel about this. Wear 10 masks, you'll never be made fun of by me. Don't wear a mask, it's your decision. Get the vaccine, don't get the vaccine. But what is going on when our tax dollars are being used to sue Christian organizations? Okay? And I don't make a lot of political statements from up here, but that's wrong. Well, that's persecution. Any way you slice it, that's an overstep. Pergamum was the idolatrous church. They had idols, many different idols. And by the way, what I would say about that is pray for those three schools. Pray, okay? We have many students that go to those three schools in this church. The idolatrous church had many idols. Well, sometimes we think of an idol as a little fat guy with a big belly and you put it on your, you know. No, no, no. Idols are anything that takes the place of God. You know what idols we have in our culture? We idolize money, materials, our free time, our entertainment. We idolize our house. We idolize our spouse. We idolize our children. I mean, we have made idols out of about anything. Then Thyatira, the false doctrine church. So here's a church that had, filled with Christians, ventured away from the truth of the Bible. They were doing many things that were contrary to Scripture. Then you have Sardis, not sardines, Sardis. It's the spiritually asleep church. And we have a lot of spiritually asleep churches in our country. And then finally, you have these last few. Philadelphia, they're the spiritually alive church. Why was this the other healthy church? Well, it probably had something to do with their name, Phileo, brotherly love. You see, if you love God, you can't hate his people. Oh, I love church. I just hate Christians. No, you don't love God and you don't love church. Oh, I love my brother. I just don't believe in God. No, you don't really love your brother because God is love. They go hand in hand. And then the church of Laodicea was the lukewarm church. Lukewarm meaning they weren't committed. They just kind of apathetic. Yeah, we'll show up. We'll give a few bucks. We're not going to be sacrificial. This is what we do. You have to kind of ask that question. I remember when I was a kid in high school, 1981, I'm driving around this same town, and I'm listening to a song by a Christian artist on my cassette tape. Kids, Google that. There's pictures online. And His name was Steve Camp, and he sang this song, Living in Laodicea. And I must have listened to that song a million times. I've been living in Laodicea. And the fire that once burned bright, I let it grow dim. And the very one I swore that I would die for has somehow been forgotten as the world's become my friend. I haven't heard that song in 40 years, but I remember those words. They're etched in my mind for this reason. I don't want to be living in Laodicea. I want to be on fire for Jesus when we take off from this planet. And I haven't always been. There have been many times and many seasons. We all go through it. But overall, my commitment hasn't wavered from that. So in this, we see many different examples. And there's a really unique couple of verses that I want to point to. I remember I was reading through the Bible in study hall as a sophomore, and I came to the end at the end of the school year. It was around May 1st, and I'm reading through the book of Revelation, and I get to this verse, and it kind of throws me for a loop. I know salvation's by faith alone in Christ alone. I know the moment we put our trust in Christ, we're going to heaven. I know there's a book of living the Bible refers to that every human being who has ever been born, their name is in it. And I know there's a book of life that every person who trusts in Jesus is in that book of life. Then I read this. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. What? But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I'm like, whoa. Remember, I got up. My study hall teacher was also my basketball coach that year and my youth pastor. And I said, Tim, what is this? And to his credit, he said, man, you need to study it on your own. I'm like, oh, that's helpful. Now, guys, this is back when you actually went to this place. It's called a library. And then you had to look for a concordance, whatever that was. And then you had to pull it out and actually look up words. I mean, it was a big study project, right? But he did say one thing. Hey, Rick, don't miss 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So I flip back there. I'm turning through it. And as always, Scripture interprets Scripture. What I thought could have been a wrench in my theology, look at this in 1 John 5:5. Who is he who overcomes the world? Is it the person that goes to church, is religious, tries to be good? No, it's he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That makes you an overcomer. Salvation has nothing to do with what you do, what you've done, or how often you've done it. It has to do with who you believe in. Have you put your trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross? And then finally, this book ends with really a challenge to live with hope in God's perfect timeline. You didn't know a timeline could give you such hope, did you? Well, it can. And he says, I want you to look at that timeline. I already shared with you guys, chapters 1-3 in the book of Revelation are to the churches, but chapter 4 is the rapture. And the best way to understand the book of Revelation is to understand that John, a real person, was also an allegorical representation of the church, Christianity. Now look at that, knowing that in Revelation 4. Look, then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I heard before spoke to me like what, guys? A trumpet blast. Circle that. Remember what I just quoted in 1 Thessalonians 4? Then the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. He said, the voice said, come up here. He didn't say I'm coming down there. He said, come up here and I will show you what must happen after this. And circle it, instantly I was in the spirit and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. People say, well, the word rapture, pastor, isn't in the Bible. I'm like, oh, thank you. I actually did know that. But the theology is in the Bible. Being caught up is in the Bible. Rapturo comes from the Latin translation of these phrases. Did you know the word Trinity isn't in the Bible? But the Trinity is in the Bible. Okay? So we see the rapture takes place. John is in heaven. Look what he sees when he gets there. I'll shock you with this one. And they sang in a mighty chorus, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then I heard, circle this, every creature, and underline it, in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. And they sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. This just struck me this time after reading through this book hundreds of times. That choir is made up of unbelievers too. Did you know Philippians 2 says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess on the earth, under the earth, in the sea, everywhere, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then those who have rejected the gospel here will be cast into the lake of fire, separated from God and love forever. That's why our mission is so important. So chapter 4 and 5 is the rapture, and what comes after that? All 7 years of the tribulation. Revelation 6 through 18. Now, I will tell you, these can be some tough chapters. If you'll remember this, it is God's decree on the nation of Israel. Why? How many of you remember when we were in the book of Daniel, and we talked about Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream? What was the dream? It was a 90-foot statue, right? And it was a representation of five global giants, world-ruling powers, that would enslave the nation of Israel. First was Babylon, then the Medes and the Persians, then the Greeks under Alexander the Great, then the Romans. But the ten toes represent a commonwealth of Europe. Interesting, right? Aligned with modern-day Rome, which could be like Germany to a degree, part of another part of Europe, and a one-world dictator. And there they will put the clamps on Israel. It'll look like peace at first. And then it says after Satan, you know, fills the Antichrist, if you will, and he walks into the Holy of Holies. And I remember in the 80s, we had a pastor talking about this, saying, the Antichrist will go at the 3.5-year mark and he'll walk in to the Holy of Holies where only the Levitical priest can go once a year to offer sacrifices for our sins. And he'll walk in there and he'll declare to the whole world with everybody seeing him that he is God and they must worship him. And then the Jews know they crucified the Messiah. And I'm like, what? How's that going to happen? Like this. I can go to the Amazon jungle. And now we have service. They're working on data in Peru. Guys, the Bible you will find is always true. And during that time, in chapters 6 through 18, we have the seven trumpets, the seven seals, the seven bowls, and these are the judgments. The end of each set of sevens is the first of the next. So basically 18 judgments, and then three woes, which are basically the demonic forces just being unleashed on the world during the, I mean, this is going to be the worst of worst. We've seen nothing even compared to it, not even remotely. And then at the end of that, Jesus will return. Now, during that time, it's the righteous judgment of Israel and all the unbelievers. That's the judgment declared on them. Daniel was so nauseous when he saw this that the Bible says he just bent over because he was seeing people suffering and being executed. But real victory's on its way. And that real victory comes through the Messiah who came to the world to die for the sins of the world. He came as a lamb led to the slaughter, Isaiah 53, but he's coming back as a lion meant for victory. And all those who have gone to be with him, us, will be coming back with him. Look at this. Then I saw, see how different this description of Jesus is than some of the others. Then I saw heaven opened and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True. For he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. Who's that? That's us. And on this robe, at his thigh, was written this title: King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Amen. I mean, praise God. There is just no doubt. All those in Christ are victorious now and forever. And he said this, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And guys, it's a radiant home. We're strangers and foreigners in this land because this isn't our home. This is a temporary stopping point. But too many of us think, no, I got to put all my roots here. Got to put all my investments here. Got to get all I can here. And we do nothing to lay up treasures in heaven. We do nothing to see people come to Jesus. And I'm not trying to come down on you. I'm trying to help you see and help all of us see that there's nothing more important. Look at the description of heaven, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You know, God's going to refurbish this earth, and it's going to be the way it was supposed to be before Adam sinned, before it was cursed, and you're going to get to explore it. And you won't need Delta or Frontier. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth has disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, give God a hand. I mean, he should be excited about that. You know, this has been an 8-month stretch like no other. Since January 4th, 26 people in our ministry have died. And I mean, young and old alike. And let me just say this. I look at those faces every week. I see the families. I see the pain. But what I have been so blown away at is the faithfulness of most of them to keep moving forward, knowing that their loved one is in heaven. And I can always tell when somebody understands my loved one is in heaven and I'll see him again. Because though they mourn, they don't mourn like the rest of the world that has no hope. Look at these people, look at these faces. Connie, Dave, Eileen and James, Mel, Johnny Peralta, Linda, Bob Wilkinson, Bruce Booty, Melinda, Jim, Myrna, Christine, Robin, Marcia, Bob, Tyler Myers, Tyler Pruitt, Jonathan Craven, Julie Vigil, Katie, Keith, Stefan, and Willie. And there are four that aren't pictured. Now, let me just say this. You notice anything about them? They're all different ages, different races, different socioeconomic standings, because age is no respecter of any of it. Death is no respecter of any of it. We're all going to age and we're all going to die unless Jesus raptures us. And the only thing that matters is have you received the free gift of salvation that he purchased on the cross 2,000 years ago? Jesus said, don't add anything to it. It's this simple. For God, that's God, so loved the world, that's you and me, that whoever believes in him, not behaves, not becomes a certain religion or certain person, not belongs to some organization, whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. Put your trust in Jesus, real victory is guaranteed. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Maybe you're here and honestly, you've never made that decision. Or maybe you thought that trusting in Jesus is just part of the equation. You realize today, no, it's everything. As a matter of fact, if you don't trust in him only, you're not saved. So right where you're at, don't pass up this opportunity, wherever you're watching from. You can just say this to God in your mind. You can say something like this, God, I admit it. You're a perfect God and I'm a sinful person. And I realize today there's nothing I can do to take away my sins. But I believe that Jesus Christ, your Son, came into this world, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for all of them. Even the ones I don't know about. He paid it all. And he rose again to say, I am yours. I am your God. And I believe that and I receive it. Friend, if you made that decision today, in a moment, I'm going to have you raise up your hand and put it right back down. That just lets me know you got it. So if you're saying, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up and put it right back down. God bless you guys. God bless you. God bless you guys. Wow. Wow. Praise God. Harvest of souls. Welcome to the family of God. You are the smartest person. You made the wisest decision. And you're God's child forever. He takes hold of you. John 10:28 says, I give unto them eternal life, and no one will pluck you from my hand. You're his forever. We'd love to know who you are. We would, because we love you. We celebrate you. And we have a Bible for you, a new Bible. We have pastors ready and staff ready to help you grow. If you just take time and text the word believe to 720-895-9000, it's the church number, 720-895-9000. My friend, you will be cared for and loved, and we will give you everything you need to grow in your life. Father, thank you for the amazing privilege of seeing so many come to know you today. Thank you, Lord God, for the free gift of salvation. May we worship you now in great anticipation of not only what awaits us, Lord, in heaven, but what awaits us in the next 60 days. God, may we be faithful like you're faithful. May we say nothing is going to get in the way of my time here, my time in small group, my time in the Word. Because God, you deserve everything. In Jesus' name, amen.